Well, hey, thank you so much for listening to the Southlake Church Podcast. We're a church that's located in West Lynn, Oregon, that is all about helping people find and follow Jesus. For more information and to get connected, visit southlakechurch.com. Let's go ahead and go to today's message.
What a beautiful day. Unless, of course, you're a Packer fan. I did that to tweak Dylan. Or later on, if you happen to be a LA Ram fan, too, I guess it's not going to be a great day for you either. But anyway, anybody besides me a football fan? Yeah, I think there's a few. I want to just mention two things before we get into the message. First of all, Christmas offering 2021. I've said it a couple of times, but what can I say? Thank you, every person who gave, and I mean, you just gave, you know, so generous. We have such a generous church. I've been reflecting for days now just on how wonderful the people of Southlake are. And if you don't know the people, some of the people in this room, some of the people watching online, then I would encourage you to get to know them, because we have a great church. A faithful church, a generous church, very imperfect church, but a church that shows up time and time again to follow Jesus. And I am so thankful for your generosity. I mean, it is why we do what we do, the Lord working through you. And so I wanted to say that the Christmas offering is still open. People ask me, so I'm telling you it's open. We'll keep it open till the end of the month. So if you still want to be a part of it, you can. And so that's good news, I think, hopefully. And the second thing I want to say is a word about COVID, because we value authenticity around here. We want to keep it real, always. And because we really do value prayer, I think most importantly. But I got COVID. I was Christmas night. I'm so thankful you guys didn't get it, because we had dinner at a Chinese restaurant with Dave and Sherry Harris for Christmas. You guys just, you've been exposed how many times? And you're fine. I want you to, you pray for me, will you? You must not have that night. By the way, Chinese food for dinner on Christmas Eve is awesome. It's great. Just make reservations ahead of time. Anyway, so really it was person after person getting takeout. That night, it was just unbelievable, and the restaurant was full too. Anyway, so that night, it was really weird, because Pam and I were sitting on the couch later that night after dinner, and I just, here's the way I said it to Pam. I said, I feel like something's sort of invading me, and it comes in, apparently, as I've read, through your nasal system and through your throat. Never had much of a sore throat, but so I got tested 2 days later, which is my birthday. Tested positive, and it was pretty much like flu, you know, like having the flu, which isn't good, but for about 5 days. After the fifth day, the worst symptoms cleared. And so I was able to do church that next Sunday. I don't know how well or intelligible my message was, but I was able to do it. And what I did, just so you know, I was, according to the CDC, totally legit in showing up here, because the symptoms were gone after 5 days, but at that time that was the CDC. I think that's changed. Who knows? It's changed a couple times, right? But I came in after worship had started, came in through the back room, kept my mask on till I spoke, then I left during the last song. So I was in and out and felt safe about that. So, but the thing is, this thing's real. And so I have continued to have, though I saw my doctor this last week, and he said, you're not contagious. Your antibodies are probably stronger than ever. Your immune system is probably stronger than ever. He said, but he said, I think that's part of what's going on, because I have this massive fatigue. Has anybody else dealt with that? Yeah, quite a few of us. And, you know, I used to make fun of people with, chronic fatigue syndrome, you know? Not really, but in my mind. I mean, I wouldn't say that to your face. You wuss. Suck it up. But I would, you know, sort of in my mind, chronic fatigue syndrome, yeah, really. Every couple of hours, I got to take a break. Okay, sure. While the rest of us work, our tails off. Great, good for you. But man, no more. Because what they call pacing is important. And you can do stuff for short spurts, and then you really need to rest. The other issue that I'm dealing with is brain fog. Oh, sorry, church. How bad that is for you. But the brain fog thing, how many have experienced some of that? Yeah, it's a real deal too. So I say all that just to keep it real. That is what I continue to go there. And I really, you know, I'm not, according to my doctor, I'm fine to be around. Maybe better than ever. But I'm tired a lot, and I might not make much sense in what I say. It's great for a pastor in terms of fulfilling his ministry. Yeah, so anyway, since Sundays are a huge priority for me, I try to rest up when I can. I may not be as available for a while. I'm hoping all this clears up right away, but I guess it can last for a while. If you've done any reading on long COVID, some of you have read about long. It's a real deal, but I'm not claiming it. I'm just saying it's there, and I'm taking a day at a time, as Jesus calls us to do anyway. But more than anything, I want you to pray for me, because I'm doing okay, doing fine, but I need strength, I need clarity, I need to be able to continue to do what God wants me to do, and I know by his grace and your prayers, I'll be able to do that. So Lord, thank you that this day is about you, and it's the Lord's day. It's the Lord's day. Always has been for 2,000 years. And so, Lord, we gather to worship you. We gather to receive your word engrafted that's able to save our soul and to connect with each other. Lord, pray for each other. We thank you for what you're doing and that you are Lord and that you are healer. Your healing grace, Lord, let it be upon all of us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Open your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as we continue our study through the Gospel of Luke today, and I think we have it on the app this week. Last week didn't get on there, but the message outline. But as we continue our study through the Gospel of Luke today, we're looking at one of my favorite stories and miracles in the Bible. It's Jesus' feeding of the 5,000. It's one of the most famous of Jesus' miracles. It's the only miracle, unless you, I suppose you count the resurrection, which was a pretty good miracle. But it's the only miracle of Jesus that he performed that's in all four Gospels. So let's read it from verse 1 for sake of context. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 1, says, one day, Jesus called together his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority to cast out all demons and to heal all diseases. Then he sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Take nothing for your journey, he instructed them. Now, I've highlighted there four different key words, and I want to stop for just a minute because for the sake of context, let's read this. But there's subtly, it could be a whole message in itself, and we're not going to do it, but Jesus subtly tells us four things that he does in developing disciples, and it's really great. I mean, it's really important. Both of them, the disciples, first century disciples, and you know, 21st century disciples. It says he called them, he gave them power and authority, he sent them out, and then he finally, what does he do? He instructs them as they go. And, you know, again, that's just something, what a great, I get so pumped about this, because this is like, you know, the best discipleship curriculum ever. Very simple. The Jesus plan. The Jesus plan for discipleship. He calls us to himself and to each other. He gives us power, spiritual power over the enemy. He sends us out and every day to serve his purpose. And then he instructs us, giving us wisdom as we go. So we're called, we're empowered, we're sent, and we're instructed. And so it's a pretty good plan for discipleship, okay? So go live it this week and we're done. Go home. No, sorry, you don't get off that easy. Justin just got up like he was leaving. Verse 6, somebody said, really? Do we get to go now? So they began, verse 6, look at verse 6. So they began their circuit of the villages, preaching the good news and healing the sick. And then jump down to verse 10. It says, when the apostles returned, they told Jesus everything they had done. And then he slipped quietly away with them toward the town of Bethsaida. So Jesus' plan to call, empower, send, and instruct had apparently worked out pretty well, as the disciples were excited to tell Jesus all that had happened and what they had done. And Jesus was apparently excited to hear them and to discuss with them all that had happened. Now continuing on in verse, so let's continue then from there on into our story. It says, but the crowds found out where he was going, and they followed him. He welcomed them and taught them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who were sick. So late in the afternoon, the 12 disciples came to him and said, send the crowds away to the nearby villages and farm. I love how they come to tell Jesus what to do. I love that. So I've never done that, but anyway, I'm sure you haven't either. So send the crowds away to the nearby villages and farms so they can find food and lodging for the night. There is nothing to eat here in this remote place. But Jesus said, you feed them. But we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. It's basically like most Bible commentators, or many Bible commentators say here, it's kind of like they're almost sort of, not arrogantly, but sort of like smugly going, how can that never happen? What a ridiculous thing to say. But we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Or are you expecting us to go and buy enough food for this whole crowd? For there were about 5,000 men there. That's how they counted in those days, patriarchal system. There probably were about 10,000 people. Jesus replied, tell them to sit down in groups of about 50 each. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up towards heaven, blessed them. And then breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread and fish to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted. And afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. Now we're looking at the events of Luke's gospel from the disciples' viewpoint, sort of through the observation in the eyes of the disciples, putting ourselves in their place. What do you think you would have observed from the feeding of the 5,000, from this whole kind of encounter? What would you have observed and learned? So I think there's 4 things I want to look at that I think would be at least 4 of the things that we would learn. Number one, they observed Jesus' selfless compassion. Matthew's account of this in Matthew 14:14 says that Jesus saw the huge crowd that was coming to them. Remember, they'd gotten away. They'd slipped away for this quiet time together. And he had compassion on them, it says. Jesus saw the multitudes. Time and again, we see that Jesus saw the multitudes as what? As sheep needing a shepherd. But the point is, here's the point, I think. Jesus never saw people as an interruption, never. Rather, he welcomed them, it says in Luke 9, verse 11. Now, I'm not sure the disciples looked at it that way. The disciples likely looked at the crowds as yet another interruption in their getaway time alone with Jesus. We probably would have. And Jesus valued that. Please don't make any mistake. Jesus wanted that too, that time alone with them. It was an important part of their discipleship. Time alone to discuss, time to debrief, Jesus would have wanted that. In fact, it was his idea. But Jesus always went the extra mile when he came across people with need, needy people. And he had compassion on them. Here we have a crowd of 5,000 people with hungry souls as needing to be taught. He taught them. But then, of course, they also had hungry bodies needing to be fed. And Jesus Christ prioritizes that because Jesus Christ has compassion. I think him welcoming them, putting aside what he and they, the disciples, were doing and welcoming them, would have been a lesson. And it is for us, those disciples of Jesus, even today, who would follow in his footsteps, though, you know, there are times for us to get away and to be renewed and refreshed. Jesus would have us as his followers to be moved by compassion. Passion for God. I believe the motivation of the disciples from watching Jesus' life was that what motivated them at the basic level was a passion for God and compassion for people. And I don't think they ever forgot the lesson. Number two, God's work in the world is impossible. It will take a miracle. Let me say that again. Let's let that seep in a little bit. God's work in the world is impossible. It will take a miracle. I want to talk about this for a couple of minutes. We're told in John's account of this, in John 6, verse 6, that Jesus was testing them. He was testing them. He already knew what he was going to do. He already had in mind what he was going to do. He wasn't sweating the problem. He knew that this crowd would be hungry, and he knew that there wasn't apparently any place to get food because they were in this remote place. He obviously knew they were going to be hungry, and so he knew, knowing what he was already going to do, he was testing the disciples to see basically what are you going to do? And so he asked them to get involved. He asked them to do something. He asked them to do something impossible. What seemed to them like impossible was impossible. By the way, what we want God to do for us, he often wants to do through us. I think that's another one of the sort of subtle lessons here. What we often want God to do for us, to feed us and everybody else, God wants to use us. He wants to do it through us. You feed them, he says. So the key is that God likes to do miracles through people. He could have just rained down bread like he rained down manna in the Old Testament. He could have turned a bunch of stones into bread or done any kind of thing he wanted to do. But instead, he chooses to work through ordinary people. John tells us he worked through a little boy's lunch who gave his lunch. And he worked through the disciples who distributed the lunch to the multitude. We often wait, don't we, for God to do for us what God is waiting to do through us, right? But when the disciples heard these words, you feed them, I think they realized, and this is a lesson I think they would have taken with them, that Jesus Christ has asked us to do an impossible task. We are inadequate, but in their inadequacy, because of his adequacy, the impossible was accomplished. It's like Jesus is teaching them, and I think this is the lesson, that until you see that I'm asking you to do the impossible, you're unqualified to do my work. You're absolutely unqualified to do the work, the real work of God in God's world. You are absolutely, you and I, unqualified until we understand we're unqualified. Until we understand we're inadequate, is one of the great lessons of what Jesus is speaking. Now, I think it's important to ask here, why does Jesus do miracles? Let me ask you that. What do you think? What comes to mind? What probably comes to mind, if we were able to think about it a little longer, is that because this is kind of ingrained in us, especially today when if you go to movies. We see miracles as special effects. I think we really do. We see miracles as sort of the wow factor, sort of to do the spectacular, sort of look at what I can do. I am a superhero. I mean, I think that's how we look at miracles. But if that was why Jesus did miracles, this miracle is not that much of a wow. It isn't. It's pretty inconspicuous, feeding a bunch of people with fish and bread. Sort of a glorified picnic. Let's roll out the red checkered, tablecloths That's sort of, in fact, I have to admit, that's kind of how I've pictured this at times. You know, sort of a great, best picnic ever, you know? Man, if we could choreograph Jesus doing a miracle to wow everybody, I mean, what would that look like? I mean, it'd probably be something like, okay, Jesus, go out and stand on the Sea of Galilee, and then, you know, start, doing these loops through the air, you know, and, you know, create out of nothing a ball of fire and bounce it a few times, 100 times across the lake and take out a forest on the other side, you know. But a picnic? Feeding people loaves and fishes? Come on. There are better ways to get across your power. It's not why Jesus did miracles. We see miracles as spectacles. But Jesus' miracles, listen, here's what it is. Jesus' miracles are not to express the fact of his power, but to reveal the purpose of his power. It's a big difference. It's a big difference. A German philosopher said this, quote, "Jesus' miracles are the only natural things in a world that is unnatural, demonized, and wounded." Let me say that again. Jesus' miracles are the only natural things in a world that is unnatural, demonized, and wounded. And so let's think this through for a second, because again, it's at the very heart of his purpose. That God didn't make the world as it is today. When God created the world, there was no hunger. There was no starvation. There was no blindness and poverty and disease and death, none of it. Those things are unnatural. God didn't make the world like this. So Jesus' miracles are not spectacles. They aren't suspensions of the natural order. They are restorations of the natural order. They are signs pointing back to the way the world was and pointing forward to the way that one day the world will be. No disease, no blindness, no hunger, poverty, or death. No injustice. One commentator writes, this is so good. One commentator says it this way. The church in the world, so good. The church in the world is always in crisis and always will be. Difficulties, limitations, unsolvable problems, lack of people and money, endless misunderstandings and representations. And then he says this, and get this, but these things are precisely the condition that is required to do his work. Amen? Amen. Let's don't buy into the superpower myth that we have to be some kind of superpower people to do the work of God. It's the opposite of that. It is only when we're able to acknowledge and embrace our inadequacy that we become truly adequate for the work that God wants to do through our lives. It's only then. Only the inadequate are adequate. What a great message. We got to go out every day knowing it's going to be impossible. What God has called you and I to do is impossible. And I'm inadequate and unqualified. So are you. Only then will Jesus do his restoring work, his redemptive work through us, in us, and through us to the world. But God will use you. He will, to do the impossible. He takes ordinary people, just like you and me, to do extraordinary things. Look at lesson number three. Number three, and we'll move more quickly now through the last two. God will use and multiply whatever you give him. God will always use and multiply whatever you give him. In Matthew's account, verse 14, verses 17 and 18 says, "But we have only five loaves of bread and two fish," they answered. And what does Jesus say? "Bring them here," he said. So bring what you have, he said. Think about it. Every miracle begins with a problem. If you don't have a problem, you don't need a miracle. If you don't have a need, you don't need a miracle. So what is your need today? It could be a physical need. It could be a spiritual need. It could be a material need. It could be a financial need, a health problem. It takes a legitimate problem for God to do a real miracle of God. The problem the disciples had was that they needed more bread. First, they didn't think it was their problem. Jesus says, it's your problem. Their problem was they needed more bread. So Jesus says what? Give me what you have. That's what he says to you and me. Give me what you have. In Luke 9, verse 17, then breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread, just kept giving the bread and the fish to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterward the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftover. So God says to us, give me whatever you need more of, and watch me what? Watch me multiply it. It's the principle of sowing and reaping, which is a law of the universe. I come to him and I say, here I am, Lord. I admit my need, Lord. Here's what we've got to work with. This little talent, this little ability, this little wealth, this little time. I don't have much time. I don't have much energy. But Lord, I want to give you what I got. And God will use whatever I give him. He'll take it. Sometimes he'll break it. Yeah, but he'll do whatever needs to be done to use it. God likes to use ordinary things to do extraordinary things. God likes to use ordinary people to do extraordinary tasks. And I think another lesson that they must have learned is that you can never outgive God. I'm sure that that was an observation and a lesson. Think of it. They saw what went out, and then what came back? 12 basketfuls. So God always uses what we give him, and he returns in basketfuls, after basketful, after basketful. He always gives us more than we give to him. Fourth and finally, last lesson. The last lesson is the most important lesson, is that Jesus alone is the bread of life. Jesus alone is the bread of life. Bible commentators, many of them say, this miracle points to the life-giving message of his gospel. And that's part of why we see it in all four of the, probably why we see it in all four of the different gospels. They say that because right after this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, John's account tells us, it's in John chapter 6, that Jesus uses that miracle to teach the greater truth that he is what? The bread of life. He uses the miracle of the feeding of 5,000 to teach the greater lesson. The most important lesson is that he, and he alone, is the bread of life. John 6:35, Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So bread means what? What does bread represent? To us, carbohydrates. Is that what somebody just said? Yeah, to me it's carbohydrates, carbs for sure. But to them, bread meant life. They had fewer food options. But to them, it meant life. Bread was symbolic of life itself. And so the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Basically, that's saying, in other words, be our daily life source. It's not just give us bread, you know. Be our life. Be our source of life. So what is the bread of life? John 6:27, Jesus said, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man alone, he doesn't say that, but it's implied, the Son of Man will give you. The bread of life is eternal life, which is not just life extended. It's just not life that's a duration. It's not just a quantity of life. It's a quality of life that starts when? It starts right now. Now. It's always right now. There is a hunger that moves you from existing to living. And everyone is trying to make that move. They are. People are hungry. They're looking. You ever sense that? I sense that sometimes. That just you'll walk into an area, you know, any of us. You walk somewhere and people look, you know. They just, people are, you can just see it on people's faces today. They're looking for something. What are they looking for? They're looking to move from existence to life. That's what everybody's looking for. But what Jesus is saying is if you look for that, if you look for life beyond existence anywhere other than Jesus, it will, what does it say? Spoil. It's destined to spoil. Food that will spoil is what Jesus said that will be. Don't work for that. Don't work for that. There are many things that are great in this life. There are many things in life that are gifts in life from God. But great things, when they themselves become your attempt to move from existing to living, they will, what will they do? They'll always spoil. Every time. And many of us have experienced that. Jesus is the manna, isn't he? Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus said, you have a hunger that is deeper than the hunger for food within you. And what he's saying is, if you don't deal with that, if you don't deal with that hunger by coming to me, then you will starve forever. That's what he's saying. You will starve forever. So what do? I think the disciples learned, and it was a 3-year process for them, actually more than that, if we read Luke's continued account of the story and their journey in the book of Acts. It was an ongoing process for them to learn every day how to feed on Jesus Christ. How do you do that? You feed on him basically by believing and surrendering. Believing and surrendering. Trusting and obeying. That's what we do. And if we'll do that, then we will experience his ultimate compassion. We will see that his work is impossible and that we are inadequate. But if we give him what we have, he will use it, he will multiply it, and we will discover in our souls that he and he alone will be our bread of life. He and he alone will satisfy us on the inside. So let's prepare to take communion. Would you go ahead and grab your elements there at home, if you're watching at home or wherever you're watching from here in the room. Let's have the band return. Everything that you and I eat, we're hungry, aren't we? And everything that you and I eat physically, bread, plant, or animal, has to die. Have you ever thought about that? It has to die so you can live. Everything you eat, it dies for you so that you can live. If it lives, guess what? You die. So when Jesus said, I am the bread, he's saying that I am God become breakable. I am God become vulnerable. I am God that has come to die so that you might live. So we receive his sacrifice and his resurrection every single day that we might live, that we might feed on him. And so let's take communion today with that in mind. Could we? Let's go ahead and take the bread. Let's lift it up before him. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the bread of life. We choose today to look nowhere else, to believe that you alone give us life. In fact, if you've never opened your heart to Jesus and you're hearing my voice, whether you're watching somewhere online, whether you're here and present in person, just if you've never received Jesus, do it now. Do it now. Cross that line of faith. It's all you're doing. I mean, you're just saying, I surrender. You're not committing to anything other than him. You're not committing to a church. You're not committing to a pastor. You're not committing to a religion, for sure. You're just saying, Jesus, I'm saying yes to you. My heart says yes to you. And so, but let's, Lord, we offer to you today, all of us, whatever it is that we need, whatever it is that seems impossible to us, Lord, we offer that to you. Lord, we want for you to be our satisfaction. We want for you to be the bread of life, to use us, to multiply what we have. God, may we be part of doing your work in the world. Thank you. But we receive now your bread, this bread representative of your body, that through your death we live. And we celebrate that today. In Jesus' name. Go ahead and let's take the bread together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And we'll take the cup here. And Lord, we lift up the cup, whatever we have at home. It represents the blood of Jesus. Take, Lord, this cup. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you that you've washed us, Lord. And we pray now that you, oh Lord, would call us, that you would empower us, that you would send us, and that you would instruct us into your world this week. And thank you for going before us, Lord. Thank you that you've already paved the way. But we receive now today the sacrifice that leads to life. And Lord, for us, that's not a morbid thing at all. That's a celebration, because we know there's no other way we could live. So we thank you. Help us to feed on you this week. Help us to celebrate your life this week. Live in and through us, Lord. Satisfy every hunger of our soul. We thank you for what you've done, in Jesus' name. Let's go ahead and drink together. Amen. Amen. Well, let's all stand together while we sing this closing song. Have a great week.